We are turning today to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The church in Corinth had serious problems. It was divided. It was proud of its spiritual gifts. And it was acting like a bunch of carnal babies. This epistle or letter that the apostle wrote, which we've been studying, was God's answer to those problems. We have come to the great mountain peak of the epistle now in this 13th chapter. God says the answer. What is the answer? The answer is divine love. The love of God that has provided His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must love others in this same way as we have been loved by Him. It's called charity. Now, why is it called charity? It is not a mistake of the translators, for there are many times this Greek word is not translated charity in the New Testament. Other times it is. And it was translated rightly so by the authorized translators. What is charity? Charity is God's love for poor, needy beggars. We are helpless sinners without any wealth or stock of grace in ourselves that could lift us up out of our spiritual poverty. This love that God has shown us is indeed the most marvelous charity of all. God stooping down to helpless, needy sinners in our poverty. Giving Christ for us and giving Christ to us. The natural response of many who have repeatedly heard the gospel is this. Wouldn't you think at times, having heard the gospel over and over and over again, that you would respond sometimes like this? Well, that's good, but isn't there something more? The Corinthians had seen the mighty manifestations of the Holy Ghost. Some of the Christians in that congregation could speak in tongues. Others could prophesy about immediate and distant future happenings. Some could work great miracles of healing and great works of faith. Some of them could do that. Now, if we could see some miracles like that, wouldn't that cause people to sit up and pay attention to the church in our own time in 2007 AD? Now, let's be honest with God and let's be honest with ourselves. Haven't you ever thought that? If only I could have been living in Bible times. If I could have seen the miracles in Egypt. If I could have seen those miracles in the wilderness, like the manna falling down from the sky. If I could have only seen the ground opening up and swallowing the wicked. If I could have seen Moses striking that rock and the water pouring out of that rock in a dry and thirsty land. Well, surely then I would have believed. I would have strong faith. I would be a great Christian. Did those things that those people saw back then change them? Not at all. The Egyptians, even after seeing repeatedly the miraculous power of God, still died and went to hell. And what about the Israelites? Did not many of them who went into the wilderness suffer the same awful eternity? Well, if I could have seen fire fall from heaven in Elijah's day, or if I could have seen Daniel in the lion's den go in and then come out unharmed, or if I could have seen the three Hebrew children endure the fiery furnace, then I would be a real spiritual Christian. If I could have seen Jesus work those miracles that He wrought during His days upon the earth, if I could have seen Him give sight to the blind, If I could have seen Him heal the lame so that they were able to walk again. If I could have seen Him raising the dead, then surely I would believe. And I would be a mighty Christian in faith. Well, let's stop for a minute. Did those who actually saw Christ's miracles and all the other miracles He did they believe? No. John 12, verses 37 and 38. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. The following verses in John chapter 12 go on to reveal that sinners don't need to see miracles with their eyes. What do sinners need? Instead, they need a much greater miracle. A miracle done in their hearts so that they can then rightly interpret what they see. Let's notice what Paul is actually saying then in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 13. What is he saying here? He's saying that better than all of these sign gifts, greater than all of these miracles in the external world, is the miracle that takes place within the heart when God sheds His love abroad in the heart of a sinner. Charity is better than miracles. Notice with me verses 1 and 2. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Well, the theme then is charity is better than miracles. 2 points under this. The ordinary and the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost. We're going to look at these. The ordinary and the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost. Then secondly and lastly, the ordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost excel the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost. First of all, the ordinary and the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost. What are they? The ordinary gifts, we are thinking particularly of the saving gifts of God the Holy Ghost. First of all, conviction of sin. John chapter 16 and verse 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit has come. The Spirit of God is the one coming to reveal to the human heart its sin, to reprove the world of sin by applying the holy law of God. Now, don't you understand that? Every one of us at some time or another is brought to feel guilty about our sin. Have you ever felt guilty about your sin? That's good, but that is not enough. It is only a beginning. Sinners need and sinners must not only feel guilty, not only must have the light of conviction shining in the mind, but also must have the life of conversion imparted to the heart in regenerating grace. And in regenerating grace, there is the fire of love for God that comes into our affections to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now that is a little of the ordinary gifts of the Spirit in convicting and in converting sinners. But the Holy Ghost continues His work in giving the glorious gift of sanctification in the life of every regenerated soul. He changes us, conforms us more and more to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29, delivering us more and more from our evil selves. These are the normal, saving, ordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now we're going to look at the extraordinary gifts. The extraordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost especially operated in the ages before the Scriptures were finished in 90 AD with the book of Revelation. God raised up prophets as His messengers and as workers of miracles. Who were those prophets? Who were those workers of miracles? Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was a mighty prophet who foretold that event which at that time was so far in the distant future. Enoch prophesied of the coming of the Lord, coming to this earth with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly. Enoch was a prophet. Noah was a prophet. Moses was a prophet. Balaam was a prophet. David, Daniel, Christ, and the apostles. Others in the early church were prophets. Some of them were prophets foretelling future events in the book of the Acts, as we have considered before. Because of the divine gifts of the Holy Ghost, the prophets were feared. And those prophets were honored by those around them who heard them foretell the future and saw the mighty miracles that they were enabled to perform. So do you understand the difference between the ordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost and the extraordinary gifts? The ordinary gifts, the saving gifts of the Holy Ghost, conviction, conversion, and conformity to Jesus Christ in sanctification. The extraordinary gifts, miracles, prophecy, foretelling the future, doing great feats, great wonders by the power of God, working through and in and through a person, a prophet in particular. I want you to notice in the second place that the ordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost far excel the extraordinary gifts. Because those who were granted the gifts of prophecy and miracles were not always themselves the recipients of the saving gifts of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to say this again. Why is it that the ordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost far excel the extraordinary gifts, like prophecy, speaking in tongues, miracles, healing, and great feats of faith? The ordinary excel the extraordinary because those who were granted the gifts of prophecy and miracles were not always themselves recipients of the saving gifts of the Holy Ghost, the saving grace of God. So I want you to mark this down. This is a very important matter because the Bible tells us in the Revelation that there will be such a personage that will one day deceive people because he has power to call down fire from heaven. Don't believe somebody just because they can do great feats and wonders contrary to nature. There are false miracle workers. There are workers of iniquity that are able to do great feats by supernatural power, but they are not of God. I want you to notice some of these. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are full of prophets who did not savingly know the Redeemer. I mentioned Balaam, so we're going to go back to Balaam in Numbers chapter 23 and 24. Balaam was granted by the Spirit great insights into Israel's future, and he even spoke of the Messiah. But he did not know the Messiah. He did not love the Messiah. He did not submit his life to God's King, the star and the scepter that he spoke of. In Numbers 24, verses 16 and 17, Balaam saw the vision of the Almighty and spoke of the star and scepter of Israel who would smite the nations. Because he did not love the Messiah and he did not submit himself to the Messiah, Balaam perished as a condemned soothsayer in Joshua chapter 13, verse 22. And he went to hell according to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Another prophet who did not know the Lord in the Old Testament was Saul, the son of Kish, the king of Israel. He had the gift of prophecy at one time and yet perished in utter darkness. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. As he went on his way, he met a company of the prophets and he began to prophesy with them. And so the saying went abroad, "Is Saul among the prophets?" Well, Saul prophesied. But Saul died, you may remember, in utter spiritual darkness. Unable to reach God. Unable to have a communication from God to his soul. Dying in horrible and abysmal darkness. Judas Iscariot was given the power to prophesy. He prophesied in Jesus' name. He was given that power to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, and to cast out devils. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 tells us. And the Scripture specifically says, if you go down Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, you will see that Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, is named in particular, in that context. He was one of them that had power to do these great wonders. Otherwise, would not the other apostles have said, "Well, it must be Judas because Jesus wasn't able to work the miracles and we've doubted him all along"? No. The power was so evident in Judas's life that he even deceived the others. And they didn't know that he was the one. Judas Iscariot was warned by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Jesus warned him. Jesus warned many others like him. He said, "Many will say to me in that day," what day? That coming judgment day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This Scripture used to bother me exceedingly. This Scripture haunted my soul with fear and apprehension when for some years I was a preacher and even a pastor, while still Christless, hopeless, and undone. So this warning is very solemn. This warning is very fearful and pertinent. A man can have the gift, a man can have the call to preach, as many have, without having a new heart, without having a regenerated heart, without that truly enjoyment, without having a true enjoyment of the love of Christ in the soul. So I warn you, beware then of such a perilous and destructive course as Judas followed, and so many preachers follow in that course. The saving gifts of the Holy Ghost are better than the extraordinary gifts because saving grace makes a real and lasting change in the person themselves. The one doing the prophesying, the one working the miracles by the power of God, when they enjoyed the real ordinary saving gifts of the Holy Spirit, you didn't just see something outward about them. Like Balaam, who was feared by the king of Moab. But there was something vital and real, a change that God had wrought within the heart. What a blessing to be changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. What a glorious thing it is to be raised up out of spiritual death and raised up into life in Jesus Christ. Right now, in this world, I am looking forward to the coming resurrection of the just, spoken of in Luke 14 and 14. Because I have already, this man right here in this pulpit has experienced the resurrection of the unjust. I was merely existing in a state of utter misery, condemnation, death, and God graciously raised this unjust man to life by the power of the Holy Ghost. So I'm looking forward to the resurrection of the just because I've already known the resurrection of the unjust in my own experience. And I believe the unjust are going to be raised. Those that are not saved, those that are not converted, are going to be raised to condemnation. But the extraordinary gifts did not produce salvation, did not put a new nature in the prophets, because many of the prophets perished. The saving gifts are better than the extraordinary gifts, also because the image of God is clearly stamped upon the subjects of saving grace. It was not so upon Balaam, Saul, or Judas Iscariot. But the image of God does not consist merely in knowledge. A lot of people can have knowledge, and that knowledge perishes with them. The image of God does not merely consist in knowledge, but that image consists in holiness, in the mind of Christ, His meekness, His humility, His love to the Father and to humanity. The saving gifts of the Holy Ghost are better than those extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, because eternal life is of infinite value. Those gifts were temporary gifts. You can have all the extraordinary gifts and go to hell with them. But when you receive the ordinary saving gifts of the Holy Ghost, you are blessed forevermore. Jesus warned the apostles not to rest in, not to rely on, not to rejoice in the fact that they had power to do miracles, but rather to rejoice that their names were written in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Only the saving gifts of the Holy Ghost can make you holy and thus make you eternally happy. The saving gifts of the Holy Ghost excel the extraordinary gifts because the saving gifts are the very purpose that God has given the extraordinary gifts. The extraordinary gifts were given for a time period in the ages past, especially for the spreading of the glorious gospel that He would use in applying those saving gifts of the Spirit. God gave apostles and prophets for the purpose of building and edifying the church. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. But how is the church actually edified, built up, and strengthened? Verse 16 of Ephesians 4, the church is increased, and it edifies itself in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, we read that charity edifieth. So the saving gifts excel the extraordinary gifts because the saving gifts are the very purpose that God gave the extraordinary gifts, to lead people to salvation. Now then, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us that charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Charity never faileth. Never expires. But the extraordinary gifts fail. They expire when they fulfill their purpose. But there will never be an expiration of the ordinary saving gifts of the Spirit of God. Divine love and grace will endure for eternity, long after the extraordinary gifts have failed and passed away. Saving grace is the best gift in the whole world. Better even than having Christ conceived in you and born from your body, from your very womb. Now think about that. Saving grace is better than even having the Christ of God conceived in and born from your very body. There was a woman one day who shouted to Jesus. She said, "How blessed it was, that woman was, that had given Him birth." Luke 11, verse 27. Well, Christ responded. Immediately He replied in verse 28 of Luke 11, "Yea, rather, blessed, truly happy are those," He's saying, "that hear the word of God and keep it." Many poor benighted souls on this very day are adoring and speaking out the glories of the One that brought Jesus Christ into the world. But Jesus Christ does not do that. He says, rather, those are blessed who hear God's Word and are changed by it and keep it. Better it is that Christ be born in your soul by the Holy Ghost than that He be merely conceived in and born from your body. How much better it is to have Christ born in the heart. Now we must conclude. We started by saying from this theme that charity is more excellent. Charity is better than miracles. The apostle says in verse 1 of chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Just making some noise, whether loud or soft. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. You know, there's a lot of people who think they understand the great mysteries of God and they have all knowledge. Some speak of the greatness of their faith so that they could remove mountains. But if they have not charity, God says they're nothing. I want us to think, first of all, as we conclude today, that it is better to obey and keep the Word of God by submission to it than it is to have great knowledge. Great knowledge is good, but don't put your confidence in any insights that you may have into the deep or the deeper things of God. Some people think because they understand much, they can see much, they can see hidden meaning in the Word of God, they think that they're saved. But the proof that we are saved is not in our knowledge, not in grasping the deep or deeper things of God. The proof of our salvation is that we love God in response to His love and grace, and we endeavor to walk in His truth, following Him with changed lives. I want you to notice, secondly, what cause the people of God have to thank and praise Him for His saving gifts. What more could He give us? What good would miracles do us if we did not have the greatest miracle of all? God raising a dead sinner into life by the power of the Holy Ghost. What cause we have to thank and praise God for His saving gifts? We are obligated to spend all our breath, all our strength, every one of our heartbeats to His glory. Oh, what a wonder it is that God would bequeath an everlasting inheritance in charity to spiritual paupers who were dead, blind, miserable, and hopeless without Him. How much better it is that we should be brought savingly to Christ than that we should be even lifted up like Paul to the third heaven to hear those things that were beyond the capacity of human language to describe. Because once we are saved, once we are regenerated, we are assured that we too will be caught up one day into the third heaven. Oh, how we should love Him. Oh, how we should obey Him and reverence Him with joy and with cheerfulness because of His grace, because of His gift of salvation, and how our heart should be loving, kind, sympathetic, and helpful to all those around us. What are you rendering to Him for all of His benefits? Do we not spend much time on ourselves? But how much of our lives are we actually giving to Christ for the extension of His kingdom? In love, returning to Him for His great love to us. Do we not neglect Him? Have we not neglected Him far too much? Oh, how the warning comes in the book of Hebrews, that we neglect not so great salvation. Do not neglect Him who has suffered agonies and death in order to purchase you. Do not follow an ungodly world that despises your Lord. What more could Christ do for you? What more could Christ do for me than He has already done in lavishing upon us the saving gifts of His Spirit? Well, those who are here today, still unrenewed, will you not seek the most excellent blessing of saving grace? You who were miserable and hopeless while strangers to Him, oh, how you ought to fear Him today. Because as His enemy, you must endure His anger. You must yet suffer His fierce wrath. But I tell you, Christ is willing. Christ is able to save you today. Multitudes have already been saved. Praise God. What a blessing it is that many of us here have been saved. And even in recent days, He has saved some from this congregation. He is making kings and priests unto God out of those around you. I urge you then to call upon Him while He is near. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Psalm 50, verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest He tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver you. What a solemn word that is. Psalm 50 and verse 22. So I urge you to seek Him today. Make sure that you have His ordinary saving gifts of God the Holy Ghost. We sometimes think, well, we would love to have those extraordinary gifts in our day. The Lord is bestowing in our time gifts that are far better and enduring in place of those temporary sign gifts. Oh, what a blessing it is to have a changed heart and a changed life and to know the power of God that has arrested us on our downward spiral to the pit. May God bless His Word for Jesus' sake.